I am deeply thankful that our beloved brethren have directed our attention to the pastoral epistles for the first session of our conference today. I can never think of the pastoral epistles without being reminded of two most important matters. First, the great necessity of pastoral ministry. Now, my beloved brethren, I have to speak in plain terms. I do not mean the brother who may be asked to perform certain ministries in a circle of assemblies for a stated stipend. You will see what I mean. I am not talking about the ecclesiastical practices around. I am talking about some of the practices which unfortunately are being entertained in assembly circles. I do not mean that form of pastoral ministry, but that which is spiritual, which takes into account the welfare of the people of God. That beloved servant of God had evangelized far and wide, but he never forgot the welfare of the saints. A man who has only a partial view in mind is very definitely defective in his ministry for God. Don't be critical, brother. I'm given to that these days because of the force of circumstances. And the next thing that my heart is deeply impressed with when I read the pastoral epistles is the necessity for the cooperation between the old and the young, or the young and the old. That lovely man of God clasped in his affections younger men and did his utmost to develop their gift. Far too many, dear brethren, of assembly order have been kept at bay for the greater part of their lives because some older brethren, steeped in selfishness, have monopolized events and prevented the development of gifts. Other younger men who think they know more are not prepared to cooperate with a man of experience. How very sad to find such divisions amongst the people of God. My beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, I say this without any fear of contradiction. We shall do very much better if we join hands, whatever age group we be, and work together in the work of the Lord. Amen. I have lived long enough. I am not an old man. But I have lived long enough to see the results of young people's meetings in the history of the assemblies of God's people in the British Isles. I ask my fellow saints to test their beliefs by experience. That is enough to teach you which way you should go. I am not turning your attention to the pastoral epistles directly again, but by drawing your attention to those two portions in Titus and in Timothy, you'll notice that the aim of the good servant of God was to set in order the things that were wanted, and to promote thereby a standard of conduct that would meet with divine approval. Do, my brethren, take good heed of the words that were spoken this morning. Ministry must move us to practical obedience to the things of God. I think of the words of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15, awake to righteousness. The apostle never aimed to give a splendid address with all in perfect order. I mean, to create some literary impression. He always ministered to move the lives of the people of God. That's the kind of thing that he had in mind when he wrote the pastoral epistles, set in order that men may know how they ought to behave. Now, with that in view, you don't mind my turning you back to the tabernacle again, Mr. Denbrough. We haven't finished with it yet, you see. I invite you to look at the things that were specifically ordered in the tabernacle. I have left the first passage open for our convenience. Chapter 1 of Leviticus. My brethren in Luton are struggling through the offerings. And perhaps I ought to say this, and I hope that the Lutonian believers are listening, they're struggling through. And what a wonderful thing you have in these passages stressing the order of God. May I pause to say, your God is a God of order. The perfection of his character, the holiness of his character, demands order. Do you see it in the creation? I wish I knew more about the march of those wonderful bodies in the heavens. What is stamped upon the whole of the creation around us is God's order. Men may do a lot by visiting the moon, but they're absolutely dependent upon God's order in creation. We have nice weather at this time, and I'm deeply thankful to God for it. But it's, well, rather December. The seasons are perfect in their order. Yes, creation announces that God is a God of order. What does the Ecclesiastes say? He hath made everything beautiful in his season. Is he referring to creation now? Or no? God's providential ways. And is order stamped upon God's providential dealing? You have your Bibles and you know the answer. When did Israel come out of the land of bondage? At the divine movement of divine appointment. When did God deliver his people who were oppressed by the Persian monarch? At the right moment. When did God's beloved Son become incarnate? In the fullness of time. It's a good thing to enjoy God's providential order. What about his word? Oh, the Bible's amazed to me. Is you really mean that? The Bible is a book of absolute perfection. Everything is in perfect order. What a marvelous unfolding of the revelation of God to men. My brethren, are we enjoying the revelations of God in his holy word? Oh, may these holy pages be my ever new delight, and still new beauties may I see, and still increasing light. Oh, you're one of the heady people. I'm glad to be. And may I say that God, who has order in creation, order in his providential dealings with men, order in his holy word, as order in the local assembly. That's what Paul was obliged to say to that city assembly that was most chaotic in spiritual condition. God is a God of order. For this cause I left thee at Crete, that thou mightest set in order the things that are wanting. Now may I turn your attention to Leviticus 1. What have you now in Leviticus 1? I repeat myself, the offerings. And there's an order in the offerings. Yes, the burnt offering, chapter 1, the meal offering, chapter 2, and the peace offering, chapter 3, the sin offering, chapter 4, and the trespass offering in chapter 5, if my brethren will allow me to put it as simple as that. And what are these offerings? Very clearly a presentation of the great offering of Christ upon the cross. What are the differences? The burnt offering teaches me that man is unworthy and he needs perfection. The meal offering teaches me that man is depraved and he needs a substitute. The peace offering teaches me that man is alienated from God and he requires reconciliation. The sin offering teaches me that man is a sinner, and a sinner by nature, and he needs atonement. And the trespass offering teaches me that man is a transgressor, and he needs forgiveness. All these beautiful offerings set forth the one great offering of Christ upon the cross. If you will, turn your attention to Luke chapter 15, and you'll find all the offerings together. I do not intend dealing with this at length, but for enough for my brethren to make some research work. The best robe? Now you know which way to think. The best robe? Christ has provided the best robe for you because he is the burnt offering. This, my son, is alive again. What, that wretched boy who had lived amidst the swine? Yes, he's alive again. That means he has entered into the meaning of the meal offering. Now some of you are looking at me a little bit puzzled. Sorry, if you don't know anything about the offerings, you'll have to tolerate me for just a few minutes.
A peace offering?
Can't you see that man kissing his son? Isn't that lovely? He covered him with kisses. Peace.
Safe and sound.
That's a good word. Yes.
Safe and sound. Safe and sound.
That's your sin offering.
Shoes on his feet.
That's your trespass offering.
What? What's the significance?
Well, he's allowed to wear that footwear, which means he has an inheritance.
But he took all his living.
That's the grace of the Father. Oh yes, there's order in the burnt offerings. And I wish to say this. Now some of you will not detect the motive in my heart.
Some aspects are higher than others. What have you now in relation to the offering which stresses order?
Please look again at verse 7. Now we can get down to what really matters. I shall not be too long, brethren. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put the fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire.
What? The wood in order? What does this mean?
I know there are many propositions as to the meaning of the word. I look at it as that material that consumed the sacrifice. It was put in order. The fire burned upon that altar, if you'll allow me to put it now in simple terms, in order. Do you know, fellow saint, that God's judgments are in perfect keeping with his holy character? God is never in a temper. He never was at the cross. What you look at as you contemplate Calvary is the holiness of God executing judgment upon his holy Son. Do you see what I mean? The wood was in order. But another thing. Verse 8. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order. All the animal parts laid upon the altar, it has been severed according to the instructions of God, but now is relayed upon the altar in order. What is the purpose? Everything is seen to meet with divine approval because death has taken place. We reminded ourselves not so long ago that the cross reveals the perfection of Christ. Just as death brings to view the blemishless character of the offering parts, so at Calvary, the perfection of God's beloved Son was made manifest. Angels know the Son better than men, but they never can plumb the depth of Calvary. Some men know Christ as taught in Holy Scripture in a way that makes my soul deeply envy. But no human mind or angelic mind knows the value of Christ. Only God could fully assess the perfections of his blessed Son, and they were made manifest through death at the cross. All is set in order. I wish to say this before I leave this particular scripture. See, the priest is moving with spiritual intelligence. He's placing everything in order. Note the head. Setting forth very plainly a symbol of intelligence. The fat, the symbol of excellence. The inwards, the symbol of inner emotions. And the legs, the symbol of walk and ways. Have you ever noticed how John the Evangelist deals on these aspects of the first of his law? Have you ever noticed how John places the head on the altar when he said, Jesus, knowing? Have you ever noticed what John does when he says, Jesus, doing? He's enjoying the fat upon the altar. The inwards, he's the one who says, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's enjoying the affections of Christ. Jesus, as he walked. Believe me, brethren, the Gospel of John is the exposition of the burnt offering all right. Now what I want to ask my brethren is this. Have you acquired the art of placing on the altar the offering in its parts in order? It's essential for priestly men to know the business of sacrifice and place everything upon the altar in a spiritual order that manifests a spiritual appreciation of Christ. I do deeply grieve that very little of this is seen nowadays on those occasions when we meet as the Lord's people to remember the law. What you find nowadays is something that keeps the meeting going. And the only book that some brethren seem to know is the hymn book. Oh, he's at it again. My good brethren, we do require to know how to use the hook and order the sacrifice to meet with divine approval. Amen. The Lord grant that we offer genuine burnt offerings to himself. Turn now, please, to chapter 26 of Exodus. Chapter 26 of Exodus. Verse 15, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. There's no need for me to spend much time introducing the themes of the boards. You are now looking at the structure of the dwelling place of God. And everything must be in an orderly manner, set out according to the divine word. What did it involve? Just 3 things. Now the young believers present who may not know the order of assembly life or why assemblies exist may listen attentively, for in illustration you have set forth the aspect of truth pertaining to the local church. The first thing that was required to keep the boards in order was silver for standing. That silver foundation is very definitely a pointer to the redemptive work of Christ. What a costly foundation for a small structure. It was a firm foundation standing up. There's something good in that, you know. And, of course, the foundation separated the board from the environment around. That's what the work of Christ is. It's a costly work. Thank God it's a firm work. That which can shake the cross may shake the peace it gave, which tells me Christ has never died or never left the grave. Till then, my peace is sure. It will not, cannot yield. Jesus, I know, has died and lived. On this firm rock I build. What did Paul say when he addressed those saints at Corinth? Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. He's talking in tabernacle language of the silver foundation of the local assembly. The second thing that was required, as you will judge from the context, is the use of gold for covering. All the boards were encased in gold. You can never think of this aspect of the tabernacle without enjoying what Paul said to the saints at Colossae. You're complete in him. There's no need to listen to the Gnostic and all his fancy ideas. All that you require is found in the person of Christ, and in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We are complete in him. And the third thing that you required was bars for binding. Oh, how did the bars bind the boards? By rings of gold. Now, my fellow saint, if you want things to be in order in a local assembly, don't forget the silver for a standing. Don't forget the gold for a covering. You're not content with anything short of gold, are you?
I know in the days of the king some people had to be content with brass instead of gold, and I sometimes think we are just there.
And you require bars for binding. They were held by rings of gold. A ring is always emblematical of love. A bar which strengthens a structure like this is emblematic of truth. When truth is held by true spiritual affection, you'll always find an orderly tabernacle. To put it in the language of the Apostle Paul, as found in 1 Corinthians again, he that is spiritual, let him acknowledge that what I write are the commandments of the Lord. Do you follow? The commandments of the Lord are the bar. The man who is spiritual, who has a grasp of the truth or the commandments of the Lord, will promote the unity of a local assembly and certainly maintain the order that's according to God. I leave the order of the altar, the order of the boards of the tabernacle. Now move to the third. Turn, please, to chapter 23 of Leviticus. I may ask you to come back to Exodus, but chapter 23 of Exodus, I beg your pardon, 24 of Leviticus, pardon my confusion. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, and so on. I must not ask you to read any more at the moment. Please go back to Exodus chapter 40. I think I should have done this first. Chapter 40 of Exodus. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with a veil, and thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. Now the things are not mentioned specifically there. Turn back to chapter 25 and you will find them. Chapter 25. The table is part of the instructions recorded in chapter 25, and in verse 29 these words appear, and thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers thereof, and the bowls thereof to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. Those are the things referred to in chapter 40. I've read to you the authorized version, but one or two matters about this we must think of for a moment or so. But first, let me say, you're now looking at the table in the holy place. We are all acquainted with the furniture of the tabernacle by this time. When you contemplate the ark, the uppermost idea is treasure. When you contemplate the golden altar of incense, it's fragrance. When you think of the lampstand, it's light. When you think of the table, it's fellowship. Oh, I didn't expect that. My brethren, what is set forth in the table is the truth of fellowship. The first time a table is mentioned in Scripture is here. Isn't that marvelous? After the instruction pertaining to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, you have the table. God is telling us in typical language, I am pleased with the death of my son. Now I can come out in fellowship towards you. A table is always expressive of fellowship, and that's what a table in a tabernacle very definitely typifies. Now, in relation to this table, all things must be in order. Just glance at that 29th verse again, and you'll notice the dishes. To measure the meal, of course, for the meal was essential in the manufacture of the bread. The spoons. Do you know how to use a spoon? This was used to sprinkle the frankincense on the Lord. And the bowls and covers. That was, of course, to serve the drink offering. And the bread fed the peace as well as Jehovah. Ah, when I put these things together, I begin to see what the fellowship of his son means. I am quoting the words of 1 Corinthians, as some of you will know. God is faithful, by whom he was called into the fellowship of his Son. What does it mean to be in the fellowship of his Son? Look at the table, you'll find the answer. I will find something sustaining to my soul in that fellowship. There's bread there. I will find frankincense. An incense to my being in this fellowship. Do you sense it today? And I find joy there, for the drink offerings are mentioned. All is set in order. And may I say again, all the vessels are of gold. All is spiritual that we are talking about. I do want my fellow saints to realize, whilst we talk of order, we're not talking about ritual. We're not talking about organization. We're talking about that spiritual something that we experience when we render obedience to our God. Amen. The Lord help us to appreciate the order of the cross, the order of his dwelling place, and the order of the fellowship. All must be set in place. That's what the good apostle did. When he wrote his epistle to the Corinthians, he set all in order pertaining to the fellowship of his son. But unfortunately, there was great disorder there. Now, finally, turn to chapter 39 of Exodus, and you'll find another order. Chapter 39... Verse 37. The pure lampstand, with the lamps thereof. Here's one of the lists of the vessels of the tabernacle. Are there not 7 lists in Exodus? Do you believe, brethren, that these are repeated without any intention, without any spiritual meaning? Have you ever examined the lists of the articles of the tabernacle to discern the marvelous differences therein? This verse reads, verse 37, the pure lampstand, with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light. What is this light in the holy place? Have you ever imagined the movements of the priest in the holies? What a highly privileged man he was to see the beauties of the law. That lovely curtain above, the shimmering gold around, those strong pillars before him, those lovely articles all announcing the person of Christ. How did he see them? By the light of the lampstand. How did the people of God
See the beauties of the sanctuary and the beauties of Christ, the light of the lampstand. My brethren, I speak to brethren in particular now. Are you providing the light? What was essential to keep this vessel functioning in order? To give the light. That was essential for priestly duties. Just four things. First, reverence. You will find in relation to the lampstand the words repeated before the Lord. Before the Lord. Before the Lord. Reverence is essential. We are not dealing with politics, philosophies, or policies in a local assembly, you know. Brethren, it is essential for us to remember that we're in the presence of God. And may I say, this applies very definitely to the man who is concerned about providing light for the people of God. If you will allow me, I must make an application of this to the man who is concerned about the light of the sanctuary. He moves in the presence of God. There is such a thing, after all, as practicing the presence of God in one's own life, apart from the distinctive way that the Lord appears in the midst of the assembly. I repeat myself, before the Lord, reverence. Secondly, regularity. Continually. There was never darkness in the holiness. I think this is marvelous. My beloved brethren, here's an exercise of faith. Do you give attention to your Bible when the local correspondent asks you to take a meeting? I want to say to you faithfully, you're not keeping the lampstand burning continually. As one responsible for assembly, order, and the provision of ministry, I would never ask a man to take the platform who is unable to take his place before his God in prayer and worship.
Amen.
What we require, my brethren, nowadays are not preachers, but men who know how to function in the divine presence.
Amen.
I'm not hitting anyone unkindly, but I do want my brethren to realize if they are going to provide light for the people of God, it isn't a spasmodic business. You act in reverence before God, and you act regularly. You read your Bible not to prepare addresses. You read your Bible to get to know the word and mind of God. I repeat what our good brother said this morning. Read it. Read it. Read it. It becomes part of you, and that will provide light for the people of God.
Amen.
Thirdly, you need renovation. For in relation to the lampstand, you'll find the tongs and snuffers. Better snuff dishes. The tongs were not to remove the wick, you know, but rather remove the sooted wick and to lift it. And the snuff box was to place the soot therein. God knows, brethren, what energies you've used for him. I know some of the saints never think of this, but there's one who functions in God's presence, who knows what it has cost you to provide light, that's placed in his snuff dish. But why does he move like this? So that the light burns more brightly and clearly in his presence. Why do certain things happen in the lives of the people of God? The great high priest is functioning so that good light comes in the sanctuary of his presence. My beloved brother, don't think that things are going against you. Things are for you. God loves you so much, he'll never let you down. Look at that cross. It announces plainly he has a purpose for you.
Amen.
I beseech you, accept his governments in life. What he is doing is lifting the wick so that better light shine in his presence. It may cost some of my brethren a lot to prepare ministry of light. Don't grudge
that cost.
And you, sisters, will you please allow me to say this? Don't hinder your man getting down to his book.
I was in one home, and a dear brother sat in the settee. And it was obvious to me that time was short. But this man had a soul. He sat on the settee, and he took his Bible. And his wife said to him, Frank, there's a lot of Franks about, so I'm not telling you who it is. Frank, said she, why don't you come to give me help? Said he, my dear, will you allow me a moment or so with my book? Oh, I'm sorry, Frank, said she. She knew her husband well enough. My sister in Christ, remember, that man who is giving attention to divine things may leave you at times. Our nature may assert itself. I do beseech you, allow that man the exercise of his soul. Don't hinder him, for remember, we need men like this. Amen. And perhaps God will bless you and reward you when you come together with the saints. He's a God of compensations, did you know that? Of course, he's never a debtor to his people. I repeat, my brethren, you who give yourself to providing light in the sanctuary, remember reverence. Remember regularity. Remember renovation. Accept the governments of God. One more thing. Replenishment. Oil. How does the light come? By the pure oil, olive. By the Spirit of God alone. One verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then I shall sit down. I do hope that I'm not tedious. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice how the Spirit of God comes into view in this marvelous chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I read to you verse 7. I'm reading of the oil. I take it that you're following what I'm saying. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now your authorized version uses the same word. By. Look at your margin. The first word draws attention to the power of the Spirit. It's really in the same Spirit. That's power, my brethren. The next word, according to. It's now the measure. And the third word is in. It's the atmosphere. Not so much through as the first. I know you can use alternate words, but note that the apostle is stressing the ministry of the Spirit of God, not in the sameness as perhaps you're inclined to think reading your authorized version. He's thinking of the manifold graces of the Spirit of God. My brethren, we need this in all matters pertaining to life. It's the only form of order that will give God pleasure. May the Lord help us to know it more and more.